Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for today is taken from the 11th chapter of the letter to the Romans, reading verses 33 to 36. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways! For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. Our text is the conclusion of a three-chapter treatment of one of the more mysterious teachings of Holy Scripture, namely, God's eternal election by grace. And simply stated, all those who believe in Jesus as Savior and enter heaven after this life have been chosen by God to be among his elect children from eternity before the world was even created. Yes, you who believe in Jesus were chosen from eternity. However, all who do not believe and then enter hell after this life were not chosen by God to be condemned, but are solely responsible for their own eternal condemnation. And it is a mystery, since it is beyond our reason to understand this paradox. Another way of considering it, why some and not others? Why Abel, not Cain? Jacob, not Esau? Peter, not Judas? I remember an image back in the late 80s when our family drove from Tacoma, Washington to Mount St. Helens, which had erupted earlier that decade, 1980. And we drove through a thick, lush, green national forest as we began our ascent to the volcano's viewing site. And we came around a switchback turn, and there we saw, on the left, a tall Douglas fir tree, full of branches and needles. But to its right, perhaps about 10, 15 feet away, the remains of another equally tall fir tree, but denuded, virtually branchless, and scorched gray. And then, what opened up to us was the vast blast zone of ashen gray before us, all the way to the panoramic viewing area of that decapitated mountain. Why did the one fir tree survive, untouched, but not the other? They were so close together. Well, there is no mystery to this answer. The one on the left was protected by the hill to its north, but that hill did not spare the one on the right. It was in the blast zone. Even an amateur scientist like myself could figure that one out. But there is no human science that can explain the mystery of God's eternal election of grace. And so Paul concludes, Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. The mysteries of the triune God are actually a great comfort to us, we who are befuddled, lost, and condemned sinners without Christ. The very teaching of the Trinity that he is three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all persons equally 100% God, but there is only one God, that is a mystery to our reason. You see, we, the fallen creatures of God, have the problem of sin and death, and we cannot figure out how to save ourselves. None of us, with our corrupt reason, would ever have come up with the solution that the God we offended in our sin would take on human flesh in the second person of the Trinity, and that the Father would willingly charge his Son with every one of our sins and sacrifice his Son's holy life to death upon the cross to make payment for all of humanity, who by nature, because of our sin, are his enemies. By his act of unconditional love, God secured for us forgiveness by the shedding of his Son's holy blood and giving us his holiness, his righteousness in exchange for our sin. And Paul, speaking of this mystery of the gospel, says in 1 Corinthians, "It is foolishness to the wise among us, and it's a stumbling block to those among us who think we have something to give to God for him to accept us into his heaven." And so we hear the rhetorical questions of Paul. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? And the understood answer would be no one. Not one of us would understand the unconditional love of God for us and his Son, and not one of us has given God something to merit his blessings. All the blessings of God to us are pure, 100% gift, no strings attached. Soon, we're going to be reading through the Beatitudes. And there you see, you are blessed. These aren't demands of the law. This is a list of how you and I are blessed in Christ. We are blessed by the Spirit in that we are poor in spirit, that we do mourn over our sin, that we are merciful, that we hunger and thirst after righteousness. These are his gifts given to us, just like the gift of our eternal election. God gives, we receive. That is our relationship with him for all eternity, and it will never be any different. And while we marvel at the triune God's mystery, we have no reason to deny this divine revelation to us or reject it because it is beyond our comprehension. But when you have so doubted, you are forgiven. And so, my fellow redeemed, you whose sins are all forgiven in Jesus' name and who are dressed in his perfection for all eternity through faith in him, you now get to join Paul, making this confession and offering him your praise, for from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. And this peace that you now have with God, with your Creator God, through his Son truly surpasses all understanding. And it does keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus now and forevermore. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and shall be forevermore. Amen.